Before Christ, I was consumed with guilt. Now I am filled with joy. I am risen in Christ.
Before I met Jesus, I was in a constant state of melancholy, a ghost in the shell. Now I am alive, compassionate, and in love with life. I am risen in Christ.
Before I gave my heart to Jesus, it was difficult because I wasn't focused on Him. And now that I put my heart on Him, I'm more focused on what I should do, what He wants me to do. I am risen in Christ.
Before Christ, I was lost. I didn't know where I was going, and I didn't realize that there was a God to help me out there. Now I am a believer in Christ. I've built a foundation through my church and the people that I love, and I am risen in Christ.
Before Christ, I had a want for love. Now, I am full of love.
Before Christ, I was depressed, suicidal, without hope. With Christ, I am blessed, have hope, and know where I'm going. I am risen in Christ.
Before Christ, I was nervous and fearful. Now I am still nervous, but I know He's with me. I am risen in Christ.
My mom took us to, well, sent us to church. I should say sent us to church when I was a young boy. You know, it wasn't a regular basis. Come out of a broken home, seven of us kids, three brothers, three sisters. So it wasn't, you know, mandatory that we needed to go, but we got a little taste of it. And then when I got married, went to a wedding, and at the wedding, I just, for some reason, asked, would you like to go to church tomorrow? And the pastor there, you know, would do an altar call. I think about the second time we went, I could just feel that burning sensation. He says, you know, if anybody needs prayer, raise up their hand. I mean, my hand went up immediately. I didn't raise it. Christ rose it. Then the next Sunday, same thing. And when he did the altar call, I mean, it was like I couldn't get out of the altar or out of the pew fast enough. I still went in and out of church. I wasn't committed to Christ at that time, but I wasn't being fed. I wasn't receiving what Christ had for me. And so I didn't have that bond that I wanted or I was looking for. And on September the 2nd, 2018, my youngest son from Texas was up here. He said, Dad, he said, would you like to go to church? I said, yeah, sure. You know, the first time I came here, it was an act of God, because through my son, Adam, he was in a relationship with a woman. And so God worked through her, worked through him to work through me. And this is how I came to be at Emmanuel. You know, amazingly, whenever I first started coming to church here, I'd never heard it taught like that before, was the love of Christ. But I know that this church spreads and shows the love of Christ. Everybody here, it's like my extended family. It's like my brothers and sisters. That's what I love about this place.
Well, thank you, Ronnie. Ronnie was in our first service this morning at 7:30, really 6:30. In fact, two people were in our earlier service who had never come to church before. It's really cool. One of them, Chris Blackburn was his name. He works in the oil field all night. And for 2 years, he's been watching services on his phone. And he said, you know, it's time to get involved. And he scoured the city for a church that hosts a 7:30 service. And he couldn't find a church crazy enough to have a 7:30 service, except for Emmanuel. He showed up this morning. He loved it. I haven't been able to meet everyone here in our second of three services, but if you are a guest, want to welcome you. If you're watching on television, we are slowly, slowly inching our way back to full capacity. And I think we'll eventually get there by this summer. But thank you for watching online or on television, and especially those of you in the room, thank you for coming. Thank you for your continuing generosity to the Lord through our church. When you came in, you might have been handed one of these little booklets. This is our proposed budget for next year. Our fiscal year ends the last day of this month. Our new year begins April the 1st. Tom, down here on the front row, Tom, lift your hand. Tom's on the finance committee. They do a fantastic job, men and women who oversee the budget. Here's the good news. Are you ready for this? In the year of COVID, we very well could, depending on the last three Sundays, set a record for giving at Emmanuel Enid. That is incredible. Yeah, I think that's worth applause right there. It's really a miracle. If we finish strong, here's some good things. We got some mission projects that the missions committee would like to present to you that we will be funding. That's in addition to the $500,000 worth of mission projects we funded this past year in our budget. Also, we finish strong. We will bring to you some capital improvements for our church that you will vote on in April at our business meeting. We are able to do this without borrowing, without putting in the budget, because of your generosity. If you drive into our church, you see the concrete is in bad shape. We can set aside $100,000 to redo the poor concrete that has sunk. We've got some roof problems that we can fix. Our cameras are almost 20 years old. We've got a proposal to replace those. This is all cash. That's in addition to the mission projects that I mentioned. So thank you. It's really incredible what the Lord is doing through you. So today, you give as the Spirit leads. We don't pass offering plates anymore. We have offering baskets at the back, boxes. And just follow the Spirit, and the Lord will always provide for His people. Now, it's our privilege this morning to introduce two new members to you. And it's going to be through baptism. And the first story that you're going to hear is from the father of Hannah, who will be baptizing his daughter. Jonathan Bartley is a wonderful friend of many of us, a great friend of mine. His wife, Eva. This young man is a leader in our community. He runs the Oxbow plant up north. He's on the search team for Emmanuel Enid. And probably April the 18th, it looks like, we'll have an anointing time, a laying on of hands of all of our search team, so you can meet them personally and individually, and we can pray for them as they go about the work that we've appointed them to do. But this morning, it's Jonathan's privilege to baptize his daughter. Grandparents Bartley are in town, and we wanted to do it while they were here. And of course, Grandma Spurlock and Grandpa Sims are here. And Jonathan, I'm going to turn it to you to tell the story of your daughter.
Anna, we're so happy. Your mom and I are so happy that you've chosen to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. One of the things I appreciate about you is you are our deep thinker. You ask Daddy tough questions about the character of God, questions that I have to stop and think about. And I want you to know, Hannah, I want you to know that God loves you. He will always love you. And He has set His love on you. All right? So, as your brother in Christ, and upon your profession and faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Jonathan. I'm going to tell the story of this next one. Jennifer Jaggers is her name. an incredible, powerful story of conversion. And Jennifer wrote this out and gave me permission to share it. And Ryan will be baptizing her in just a moment. She's had a rocky road and journey in life. These are her words. At the age of 12, she joined her church, gave her life to Jesus. But when she was in her early 30s, her grandfather was very ill, and she prayed and asked God to save his life. And her grandfather died. And Jennifer said it really made her angry. And she ran from God and from the church, and it led her to some things that she's not proud of. She became addicted to drugs. She quit believing. Well, recently, a friend was used by God to influence her, and she realized that really God loved her and that the death of her grandfather was not a judgment against her or her family. And she found the love of Jesus Christ. She moved to Enid 2 months ago. She began coming to Emmanuel 1 month ago. Marissa, over here, raise your hand, Marissa. She's our women's pastor. She reached out to Jennifer, and Jennifer has gotten involved at the Wednesday morning ladies' Bible study. She attends the Young at Heart community group. And get this now, Jennifer is volunteering in the children's department. Jennifer, you're an encouragement to many, and we are grateful for what Jesus Christ is doing in your life. And it's our privilege this morning to see Pastor Ryan baptize you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Ryan? All right, right behind you in your seat, there are some invitation cards to invite people to come to Easter. And if you're watching online and you haven't gone to church for over a year, we invite you to join us at Emmanuel for one of our three Easter services on April 11th. In just a moment, we're going to open the Word and take a look at 1 Corinthians 13 and see what the Lord has to say about the importance of love in our lives, the importance of loving family, friends, loving the people in our community, loving the people at your work. We're going to see how love does not seek its own. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Hannah, for Jennifer, for what you're doing in their lives. Now, Lord, as we open your word, teach us what it means to be your follower, to show Jesus and his light to a world in darkness, so that people, when they see us, they see that we are not seeking our own. We are seeking the best interest of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible or your iPad or your phone, I never dreamed we would one day be saying, turn in your iPad to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But if you will, flip there. We're going to continue in our series on the subject of love. And remember what we have said by way of quick review. Love is the trademark. I know the slide says a trademark. There may be others, but love is the trademark of a Jesus follower. Now get that through your head. You have no warrant to call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ unless love is the attribute of your life, period. I don't care if I'm paid to be a preacher, if I'm in a position of leadership in a church. I am not a Christian if I don't have love for you, period. Love is a verb of action, not an adjective of emotion. Contrary to what you read in books today, see in movies, hear in songs, love is not a feeling. If you think it's a feeling, then you think you fall in love when your feelings are excited, and you fall out of love when your feelings are dead. But according to the Bible, love is something you do. It's something you have to work at. Because there are people that you are called to love that may not make you feel good. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, there are 15 descriptors of God's kind of love. And these 15 descriptions should characterize your life and my life. Now, we've seen several already in verse 4 of chapter 13, and last week we began in verse 5, where the Bible says love does not act unbecomingly. Now we come to the next phrase in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and this is our text. It is a description of you. It is a description of me. It is a description of every follower of Jesus Christ. Love does not seek its own. Ooh. Hang on now. This is a lot easier to talk about than it is to live. When Jesus got a hold of you, he put you on a new course. He changed the direction of your life. That's why when you read the New Testament, those who met Jesus Christ were said to go on the way. We are accustomed in the West of speaking of Christianity in terms of faith. We've been influenced by Martin Luther, justification by faith, just believe. But the truth of the matter is, when you trust Christ, he takes possession of you by his Spirit and he charts a new course for you. For lack of a better way to put it, he gives you purpose that is bigger than yourself. Albert Barnes, who's written a great commentary on the New Testament called Barnes Notes, puts it like this. No man, and that would include woman, is a Christian who lives for himself alone or makes it his main business to promote his own happiness and salvation. That's strong. He goes on to say, no man is a Christian who does not deny himself, or no one who is not willing to sacrifice his own comfort, time, wealth, and ease. Look at this next phrase, to advance the welfare of mankind. That's love. I want to give you an illustration of what it means to be marked by love so much that when people look at you, they instantly know God has charted a new way of living for you. Eric Liddell. Many of you probably know of Eric Liddell because of a movie that was made of his life, Chariots of Fire. He was a runner for Scotland. And he would tell his sister that God made him fast. And when he ran, he felt the pleasure of God. But what you may not know of Eric Liddell is what I'm about to tell you. He was born in China, the son of missionary parents from Scotland. He grew up in China, ministering to the Chinese, being taught by his mom and dad how to be a Christian in a foreign culture. When he was 18, he moved back to Scotland to go to school at the University of Edinburgh. And it was there that the Scottish discovered how fast Eric Liddell really was. They recruited him to run for Scotland in the 1924 Paris Olympics. And again, if you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire, kids, I know if you're 35 and under, you probably have not seen the movie. It was made in 1981. It is definitely worth your time to watch. The score, the original score, the music for that movie won an Oscar. In the movie, you see how Eric Liddell is portrayed going to the Olympics in Paris. And while he's on the boat with the Scottish Olympic team, he discovers that the finals for the 100-meter race are to be held on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Now, you may not understand the decision of Eric Liddell. He decided to pull out. You may not understand his decision because the Lord's Day doesn't mean to you what it did to this Scottish Presbyterian Congregationalist who believed deep in his heart and was raised like this in China, you should never do anything except worship and rest on the Lord's Day. So he pulled out. The Prince of Wales was really upset. It was Scotland's best hope for winning a gold medal. So he sent a telegram pressuring Eric Liddell to run the race. Eric Liddell stood firm. The president of the Scottish Olympic Committee put pressure on him in person while in Paris. Eric Liddell held firm. Finally, a teammate to Eric Liddell said, "Why don't you take my spot in the 400-meter run?" Now, many of you probably have never run track before. I did, unfortunately. When I was a kid, my dad took me to my first track meet. And I didn't know anything about track, and I'm not sure my dad did either. And so I signed up for the mile run, the 2 mile run, the 880. Oh my word. Okay, so I learned the hard way that the longer you run, the worse it is. The 100-meter race is just a quarter of the length of the 400-meter race. And if you're a sprinter like Eric Liddell, the 400-meter race, which he'd never trained for, had never run in competition, was impossible, right? That's what the newspaper said. They mocked him. That's what the Americans who ran the 400 said. They mocked him. They didn't like the way Eric Liddell ran in the first place. Arms waving in the sky, head back, mouth open. All the Americans mocked him except for one, on the day of the race. That American runner had handed to Eric Liddell a note that said, 1 Samuel 2:30, he who honors me, I will honor. And this is an actual photograph of Eric Liddell finishing first, winning the gold medal in the 400-meter run in Paris, France in 1924. But that's not what I want you to know about Eric Liddell. The movie tells you that. What the movie doesn't tell you is after the race, Eric went back to China to be a missionary. When Japan invaded China, Manchuria in 1936, and Japan went to war with China after that, and America entered the war in 1941, Eric Liddell was captured by the Japanese and placed in a concentration camp with other missionaries from the China Inland Mission. And for several years, Eric Liddell and his missionary buddies were in a Japanese concentration camp. Fortunately, they had been able to send their wives and their children back to America and to Scotland. So it was only the men who were in the concentration camp. You can pick out Eric Liddell in this photo. Let me tell you what happened at this concentration camp. They were starving to death. And so there were Christian Chinese businessmen who would smuggle food into the concentration camp. But the missionaries had divided up into little cliques to separate themselves from the Chinese who were in the camp. And the missionaries kept the food for themselves. Eric Liddell came to his friends and said, "This isn't right. Christ would never keep this food for himself. And we are little Christs in this camp." He made them take the food, separate it for all the Chinese children and adults who were in the camp, and they shared it equally. And then in the evening, according to one of his missionary friends who would later write a book, Eric Liddell would bend over a desk with Chinese children and show them how to make a model boat, would teach them English, even though the forced labor that he endured during the course of the day wore him out. He spent his evenings showing the love of Christ with these Chinese children in the concentration camp. Then he asked the guards, who were Japanese, if they would join him in a Bible study. In the book written of his life in the concentration camp, the author says, "I have never seen a finer example of a Christian man than Eric Liddell." Why? Eric Liddell loved people, and he didn't seek his own self-interest. He died at the age of 43 of a brain tumor 3 months before Americans liberated the Japanese concentration camp. His grave was only discovered in 1989, and the nation of Scotland has now honored that grave with a memorial that they built, and China herself has turned the concentration camp into a museum. Two nations and the world, Hollywood, remember Eric Liddell because love does not seek its own. Love of self, regardless of its manifestations, is a sign of living without Christ. I can prove this to you instantly. Paul, when he wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, says, "In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh my goodness. If you look around at what's going on in our world, even in the social justice movement, has it ever dawned on you that what is occurring is a bunch of people love themselves and reject people who aren't like them? Oh my goodness. This is why our nation needs revival. We have an entire culture that is in love with self. This phrase, lover of their own selves, in Timothy, it's an interesting phrase. It translates one Greek word, philotos. Now, that's transliterated. You wouldn't know the Greek symbol. So let me tell you what this word philotos means. It's easy to understand if you break it down. The first portion of it comes from phileo, which means affection. The city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly affection or brotherly love. The second part of the word, auto, an automobile is a self-driving machine. Auto means self. Philotos means a lover of self. Oh, my. If you want to know what the issues are in our city, in our church, in your home, in our nation, look no further than people loving themselves. Now, you got to be careful here. All of us have to be careful because to love oneself is often hidden behind what looks like virtue. For example, are you the kind of person who wants peace at all costs? You wish to avoid conflict? You don't want anything happening that ruffles the feathers of others? For example, you could be a businessman, and you know what is best for the people in your business. You know what's best for the customer, but you have an employee that is poisoning the atmosphere at work, or causing your customers discomfort. I want to ask you a question. Do you avoid confrontation with that employee? You love yourself, not others. By the way, in church work, this is something that every single pastor, including myself, has to think through every single day we get up in the morning. If we want peace at any cost, if we want to be pleasing to all, we love ourselves. This is so difficult to get through. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means that I must constantly think what is best for the kingdom, what is best for people, what is best. Can I or you make a mistake in determining what is best? Of course we can. But if you really live for others and not yourself, you can endure any amount of pain that comes your way. Because you're not loving yourself and your pleasure, you are loving others. It's the reason Eric Liddell could starve, because he was loving the Chinese children. It's the reason that a pastor can be disliked, because he's not doing what he's doing to be liked. It's the right thing for people. Laying down self-interest for the good of others will never fail you. forever. That's the promise of 1 Corinthians 13. You see, we think that to protect ourselves, to make sure we never have any pain, to make sure nobody ever dislikes us, to make sure that there's always peace, that everybody thinks we're just so magnificent, we orchestrate our lives to concentrate on the opinions of others, and all we're doing is loving ourselves. If we live for Jesus, we love others, and it may cost us our life, as it did Eric Liddell. It may cost us our comfort. It may cost us our wealth. It may even cost us our reputation. But Albert Barnes is right when he says, no man has any warrant to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, if all I do is love myself and don't live for others. Jesus put it like this: whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So I want to close our time together this morning by asking myself three questions. And I want you to listen very carefully, because this is the end of what we're talking about. And it's something that I must ask myself every single day, because I promise you, I get up some mornings and I feel selfish. I get up some mornings and I have a headache. I don't want discomfort. I don't want to deal with what needs to be dealt with. I don't want to do that. I just want to be at peace, and I want everybody to like me, and I want to be comfortable, and I don't want any pain, and I don't want to give. All right? I got to ask myself this question. Who am I thinking of? Do I think more of others than myself? Guys, in marriage, this will rescue you. There are times that you're going to be short, and there are times that things happen, and if you just pause for a moment, when things begin to escalate, and ask yourself the question, am I putting myself in this other person's shoes? Am I thinking of my wife? Am I thinking of my husband? Am I thinking of another more than I am myself? Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I have to ask myself this question every single day. The second question is this: am I willing to acknowledge selfishness? You see, it's one thing to ask, am I selfish? It's quite another to acknowledge it. To acknowledge it means when you find yourself consumed with self. Oh, sweetheart, will you forgive me? All I'm doing is thinking of myself. I'm sorry. It's not who I am. It's not who God is making me to be. It's contrary to my nature. He's charted a new course for me. By the way, ladies, if you ever have an abusive husband and you stay with him without separating and calling the police, and you say, it's because I love him, ask yourself, do you really? Or do you love yourself? You see, it's much easier to stay in a secure home where you know what's coming next month than it is to be out on your own. But what's best for your husband? Do you see how this works? You do what you do for the sake of another. You go over to your missionary group and say, what are we doing here? Why are we hoarding this food? Share it. You see, when I see it, and I share it. When I see my selfishness and I share it, I slay it. But if I hide it, I cover it, selfishness grows. It's fascinating that if you ever begin to understand this truth, you will be set free. So you have to ask yourself the question, as do I. Do I realize that recovery from selfishness is as freeing as recovery from any external addiction? Did you know that it's easy for those of us who don't struggle with external addictions like drugs or alcohol or gambling or an eating addiction like bulimia or anorexia or overeat? It's easy for us to point at people and say, look at that, look at that, look at that. But did you know that that's only the surface symptom of a deeper issue that all of us have? Selfishness. You drink because you don't want any more pain. You take a drug because you want to escape. You eat because you want to comfort yourself. My point to you is simply this: to be a follower of Jesus, every day you wake up, you think of your employees at the shop, you think of your staff at the church, you think of your wife next to you, your husband next to you, you think of your kids, you think of your coworkers, you think of your schoolmates, and you don't live to please any of them. You live to do what's best for all of them. Oh, my goodness. I imagine that when Eric Liddell confronted those missionaries about hoarding food and developing cliques, I imagine he was not a popular guy around the gossip table that night. By the way, the missionaries were always moralizing the Japanese soldiers. Always moralizing them about invading China, the judgment of God that was coming. And all Eric Liddell did was teach them the scriptures. It's amazing how where the Spirit of God is, people are doing what's best for others, no matter what comes their way. And where the Spirit of God is not, people are consumed with doing what's best for themselves. Every morning, I must ask myself, am I seeking my own desires, my own will, my own goals? Love does not seek its own. May you remember the story of Eric Liddell, and may he remind you of what it means to be a true Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the way you speak to us from it. Now, Lord, today, for any man or woman who has come to faith in you, who now is like, oh my goodness, I am consumed with selfishness. Lord, drive them to the cross. Drive them to where Jesus, your Son, our Savior, died to forgive us of our sins. And help that man or woman to find forgiveness where you paid for it. But now, by your Spirit, give us no excuses. Help us to leave this place set on a new course, a new path, a new way, contrary to the world. We will love. We will work at it. We will seek what is best for others, no matter the cost to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning, it's your first time to Emmanuel. When we dismiss in just a moment, our pastors will be at the back. They can answer any questions that you have about community. If you have a financial need, let us know. We'll do what we can to help with a gas voucher or a food voucher. Thank you for being here today. Because it's spring break, no Wednesday night activities. children and youth are out of school. We'll pick up again a week from Wednesday night. Next Sunday, we'll be back here at Emmanuel. Those of you watching online or on television, thank you for participating. Church members, take those invitation cards. Invite somebody to come to church on Easter, and don't make fun of the people out in the foyer who just showed up for church. God bless you. You're dismissed.